Great to see you all again. It's been a little while since I've been here, but it's good to be back. We're in a series at the moment called Return from Exile. So I think Ben introduced you last week, didn't he, which is good. So we're going to be having a look at that again today. And exile is one of those funny words, because when we say exile, we often think, or the exile in Scripture, we often think the Babylonian exile. And we sort of focus on that one particular area. But exile is one of those themes that goes all the way through Scripture. And actually from Genesis right through to Revelation, we see again and again this state of exile that God's people are dealing with or have dealt with, and even through to us now. We are exiles longing for home. And so I actually wanted to today go back to Genesis and have a look at the passage in Genesis 3, the first exile that we read about. And it says in chapter 3, verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, 'The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever.' So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life." And this moment, kind of, God had created humanity really to live in peace and rest and promise in this perfection that was the garden that he had placed them in. But not just in this place, but also in relationship, connected relationship to him. The writer of Genesis uses very descriptive language about God walking through the garden in the cool of the day. And you kind of imagine the leaves crunching under his feet. It's very beautiful imagery of what the relationship was between humanity and God before the fall, before their disobedience. And so really from that time, this place and time and this moment where humanity decided to disobey God and to disregard what he had said to them and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from that moment they were exiled out of the garden. And we collectively as humanity have been exiles longing for home. If there's a feeling within your being that somehow feels like things are not whole and things are not complete, this is the reason why. This is the reason. We spend our lives kind of waiting for something better, waiting for something more, waiting for some perfection, somehow believing that if we try harder, there will be happiness or there will be fulfillment or there will be a place and a moment in time. And the Bible teaches that there will be that, but that it's going to happen after our physical death. It's not going to happen before that. We sort of live in this moment of now, but not yet. That Christ has saved us now, but there is this fulfillment, this rest, this promise, this connection fully to God awaiting us beyond and not right now. So we live in this constant state of exile. We are exiles longing for home. But the fabulous thing I think about when you're looking at exile in Scripture, and whether it's the exile in Genesis where the fall happened, whether it's the exile in Egypt when God's people were in Egypt and placed there under oppression and in slavery, and then he brings them out of that place into the promised land, that's another exile. Whether it's the exile that happened out of the promised land into Babylon, whether it's the exile of we actually live in the promised land but we're under Roman occupation. You see this again and again all the way through Scripture. But the fabulous thing about exile in Scripture is that it always ends. There's always an end. There's never a point where God says, you have been banished or you have been exiled and therefore, too bad, I'm going to leave you there. Actually, the whole point of exile is that it ends. The whole point of exile is that God brings us home. Biblical exile always ends with the opportunity for restoration. And so we live with this sense of we are exiles longing for home, but at the same time, we also live with hope, knowing that the exile will end and that we will somehow at some point be restored and connected with God in that perfect union that he designed for us to have. Now, so what I want to do today is I want to go back and have a look at this, the Genesis story, and really what was at the heart of the reason for it happening. And so we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 2. This one's not on your screen, so you can listen to my dulcet tones just reading it to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And it says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? I love how he embellishes, because God did not actually say that. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's your fault. That's essentially what he's saying there. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? Now, most of us know this story so well, whether in faith-based circles or secular circles. We know this story so well that it's almost become cliche. But there's some things that I think that we need to understand about what was happening in Eve's soul that actually inform us about ourselves. If we see Eve as being a weak-willed person who got it wrong, we completely miss the point. It wasn't just that she was weak-willed. It's that she was after something. She was desiring something. And the serpent knew her weakness, and so he pushed exactly the right button. Eve's weakness and the place where the serpent went straight for was insecurity. The sense that I am not enough. This sense that somehow if I can be more like God and if I can know more, if I can have wisdom, if I can gain some kind of knowledge beyond what I already have, then I might be enough. And so she had this opportunity placed before her that shone a light on the fact that she herself did not believe herself to be enough as she was. And I believe that deeply lurking in every single one of us, and certainly I think I can make a blanket statement about women, this question lurks within us every single moment of every single day. Am I enough? And I'll be bold and suggest that it also lurks within the souls of men. Am I enough? Will I ever be enough? If I work a little bit harder and try this, then I might be enough. If I do this thing over here, then I might be enough. There was this statement made many, many centuries ago, actually by Augustine, when he talked about a God-shaped hole in the heart of humanity. This is what he's talking about. The reason is God actually created us not to be enough. He created us so that he would make us enough. So that relationship with him would actually bring us to completion. So that when we are connected with him, we would be deeply fulfilled, we would be happy, we would see perfection because of the completeness of him in us. But by ourselves, we were never designed to be enough. Because if we were enough, then there's no room for God. There's no room for connection with him. There's no need for him. We were designed, actually, to be in a state of incompletion without him. And yet the serpent comes along and sees that insecurity and goes, I can capitalize on this. And I can actually cause you to disobey God in order to fill yourself up to completion. It'll never work, but I can at least tempt you with it. And every single one of us would have taken him up on that offer. And there we have original sin, right there. You see, for us, it's all about insecurity. We want our worlds to be secure. We want them to be impenetrable. We want them to be perfect. We want to feel happy and fulfilled, and we want to do it in our own strength. And Eve then, by trying to grab hold of that, caused them actually to be exiled out of the very presence of the one who would have brought that completion to them. It's an extraordinarily tragic situation, and it exists within the soul of every single one of us. The fabulous thing that I think that God does with us actually, though, is to design us in such a way that we do need him in order to be complete. You know, we often, we have this thought in our mind that says, you know, God doesn't make mistakes, therefore he creates us perfect or something. It's actually nonsense. It's not true. God doesn't create perfect human beings. He creates imperfect human beings. I love this example actually in Exodus chapter 4, where Moses is standing before the burning bush. God has come to speak to him. He's there. He's present. It's this holy moment. He comes to Moses and he says to him, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to bring my people up out of Egypt, out of slavery and oppression. And Moses gives all of these reasons why he doesn't want to do it. But one of them is this. He says, I am slow of speech and tongue. And if you look at the etymology, what he's actually saying there in the Hebrew is, I have a stammer. Or I have a stutter. So you can imagine this, right? It's not just a case of him going, I'm not very good at speaking to large crowds. Oh, I don't really want to stand in front of Pharaoh and do this. He's actually going, I have an impediment. I have a disability that's going to humiliate me before Pharaoh. And by the way, before the Israelites who I haven't been around or with for the past 40 years. And what I love is God's response. God doesn't say to him, oh, true, I'd forgotten about that. It's, yeah, you do. You've got a stammer. All right, maybe let's go find someone else. Nor does he say, okay, yeah, true, okay. Look, let's go into a little bit of a counselling session here about that. I'm wondering, do you think the stammer came from nature or nurture? Like, was that part of you, you know, when you were separated from your family at a really young age and you had to have a foot in both camps? You were sort of growing up Egyptian and you're growing up Hebrew at the same time and you didn't really know who you were, so you gained a little bit of a stammer or a stutter. And, you know, maybe we could send you off to a psychotherapist and they could delve into that a little bit. Fatherhood issues, maybe. He doesn't do any of this, right? God's response to Moses is this. He says, who gave man his mouth? Effectively, what God is saying to Moses is, I know you have a stammer. I created you that way. Now, I know this is messing with some of your theology, because you're thinking, how is this possible? That God could build into us perfections like this. I want to tell you, he does. Why? He wants to be a part of our story. We were never designed to be complete without him. We all have weaknesses. We all have imperfections. There are things about us that exist within the core of our being that we cannot stand, and we wish that God would take away from us. And we ask him and we beg him and we wish that he would just reach in there to our soul and rip them out from the root. For some of us, it's personality things. For some of us, it's just even issues of self-control, the issues of discipline. For some of us, it's histories and pasts and things that have happened. And you know what? God is there the entire time saying, I never expected you to be perfect. I want to complete you. Invite me into your story so that I can be a part of it. Because you know what happens in the story of Moses? He goes back to Egypt and God gets the glory. And Moses' life becomes complete and it becomes extraordinary because God is a part of it. Not because Moses was healed from his stammer, but because God gets to be a part of the journey and God gets the glory. And Moses is brought to this place of fullness of life and he's brought to this place of extraordinary understanding of the character of God. And he's brought to a place of fulfillment because God was a part of him. Moses gets brought to a place where he can say, God is home. I'm exiled within myself, but when I come back to him, I am home because he brings completeness for me. And actually, scripture, the whole way through the Bible, actually, we see similar stories of people and their weaknesses and how God has to be the one who brings them to fulfillment. Jacob, Gideon, David, Paul. Paul has a whole theology about this. He says, I'll boast in my weaknesses because then Christ's power might rest on me. And he tells how God came to him and said, he's saying to God, take my weakness away from me. And God comes and says to him, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Actually, Paul has this wonderful theology that he built on. He says, I'm going to boast on it even more. Because if God can be seen, then my weakness is a good thing. And yet we somehow have this desire or this need somewhere within ourselves, exactly the same as what Eve was asking, can I somehow rid myself or get God to rid me of these imperfections and of these weaknesses? And I want to suggest to you today, he may not want to do that. Actually, what he might want to do is to come and fill those weaknesses so that he might be seen through you, so that he might use you, so that his power might be seen in you, and so that fulfillment in your life might come from him rather than from your sheer brilliance and unadulterated awesomeness. Yeah? I know I've messed with a few of you today. You're like, she just said that God makes mistakes. And say God made mistakes, they're deliberate. God creates deliberate weaknesses. Read scripture, it'll tell you that I'm right. And if you disagree, you can argue with me later, not right now. Okay. So the stage is set in Genesis. The point is clear. Humanity can never be enough without connection to God. We will never be enough without connection to God. Humanity will never be home unless we are home with God. So what I want to do for the rest of our time together today is we're going to look at the exile through the lens of trees. And I need to credit the Bible Project with this. I started to go down this journey and then when I looked it up, I discovered that somebody else had been far further down the journey than I had. So I had a look at what they were talking about. Tree one. And we've already looked at this. This is the tree of life. This is the place where God's presence was. And all of his goodness came from. Eternity lives here. This is the tree that represents God's presence for eternity, the place where we want to eat of it because we want to be with God forever. And that was the design that we would be. And yet tree two, as we've already discovered, is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so before Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree of life, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the one they were commanded not to eat of because it was their effort to try and be as much as God and therefore evict God from their worlds. But they decide they're going to eat of it. And because of this, God has to exile them from the garden. Because if they come then, and he actually says this, if they come back into the garden, they're going to eat of the tree of life, and then they're going to bring the corruption that entered their soul into eternity. And we can't have them do that, because eternity is God's presence, and God's presence is holy and good and right. And so they can't bring that corruption. So he needs to exile them. But God doesn't finish the story there. He decides to rescue them, to come and find a way to bring them back from exile. Humanity was exiled from Eden and from access, more specifically, to the tree of life, which is the point of the first exile. But tree three comes. And this one I'm going to call the shoot. The Messiah was known as the shoot from the stump of Jesse. It says in Isaiah 11 verse 1, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, Jesse being David's father, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. And I love this. This is actually a prophecy of the coming Messiah, that he's going to come and there's going to be this shoot that's going to pop up. It's fascinating, actually, at the base of olive trees, when you get those little suckers that normally we go, well, that's going to make the tree unhealthy, so we're going to chop them off. You get those little suckers that come up at the base of an olive tree, and they're called a netzer. And that's actually where the word Nazareth comes from. Jesus then grows up in Nazareth, and he is the shoot of Jesse. He's popping up from the bottom of the tree, and he's starting something new. That's the whole point. He's coming out of the roots, but he is actually going to start something new, and there's this new life that comes in this tree. There's another tree, the one that we're looking at now, where Jesus actually speaks about himself this way, and he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. In other words, I am the trunk, I am the stem. You guys, no, last one, please. The one that we were looking at, great, thank you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so you're actually going to come out of me, and you're going to find your life in me. And what's happening here is that this shoot that comes out of the stump of Jesse actually becomes the vine that we bring our life from. And I love that Tim brought up before, that's Pentecost Sunday today. I was going to do the same thing. I love this, because what Jesus is saying as he starts to speak to his disciples in the upper room about being the vine, he's saying, abide in me and you will get your life from me. If you actually stay connected to me as the vine, as the place where life comes from, and you guys are the branches coming out of me, you are going to find your life source from me. And he's saying this at the same time as he's teaching them, in the previous chapter, actually, he's teaching them about the Spirit coming. Another advocate, he says, another advocate, another paraclete, same word used for Jesus in Scripture. So he's saying another one, just like me, is going to come, and he is going to be in you. And he is actually going to give you the life that you so desired and that completion that you so desired. And it's this fabulous kind of replication of this moment in time that happened way back in the Exodus, the first Pentecost celebration, where the Israelites had come out of Egypt and they were at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments and he brings down the law and he comes down to them and he hands the law to them. And this happened at the first Pentecost. And the Jewish people say their first Pentecost was the giving of the Torah, was the giving of the law. They don't say it was the receiving of it. You know why? Because we receive it every day. That's what they say. We receive the law every day. He gave it to us at Pentecost, and we receive it every day. And then a couple of thousand years later, Jesus dies on a cross. 50 days, 49 days after that, there's another Pentecost celebration to celebrate the giving of the law. But instead, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, comes. And he is given, and we receive him every day. It's this beautiful fulfillment of something that had happened way back when. And then Jesus comes, and because he comes as this new tree of life, to be the place where we would be connected and gaining our spiritual life from, he places then within us the Holy Spirit. And then Paul, through his letters, tells us that the Holy Spirit is a deposit in our soul, reminding us of what? Eternity. Life. Exactly what the tree of life was meant to give us. He is a deposit placed within us so that we would understand a little bit now of what it's going to feel like to be home from exile, finally. This is one of the most glorious days in the Christian calendar, because God chose to come and be in us and to place his power in us. But the only way that it could happen was because of tree four. Tree four was the tree of death. This is where Jesus decided to hang on this tree in order to give up his life of perfection so that we could be connected to him as the tree of life continuing on, so that we might have access to him eternally, so that we might have access to eternity and all of those imperfections, all of those insecurities, the inadequacies that we have within us, the intimidation that we have within us would be perfected in eternity as we get to come home with God and our exile is completed. See, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 says this: "Blessed are those who do his commandments, so that they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter the gate, the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. But it is I, Jesus, who sent my angel to you with this testimony for the churches. I am the root, the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let everyone who hears say, 'Come.' Let anyone who wishes to take the water of life, and let everyone who is thirsty come. And let anyone who wishes to take the water of life as a gift." You know, when you start to see things through this lens of exile, when you start to see life and our day-to-day life and our culture through this lens of exile, all of a sudden it allows us to see things quite differently than we would normally. When you think about your family and your friends and your community and your work colleagues as people who were exiles longing for home, as people who understand deep within their soul that they will never actually be complete, that there is a deep longing within them, desiring for home, and they don't know how to find it. And that no matter what they do to try and fill that hole, no matter what they fill their life with to try and find fulfillment, it will never, ever work. Doesn't that then give us, as God's people, this amazing privilege to show them the way home, to share with them the way home, to give them hope that there is a home, and that we know how to find it? It gives us an incredible privilege God has placed before us. We are all exiles longing for home, and Jesus is the door to our home of promise. Jesus is the door. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I'd love to pray for us, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm just going to pray. And you just receive from the Lord as you feel he's wanting to give. Jesus, I thank you so much for what you did for us. The story will never grow old because it is the greatest thing that has ever happened in history. that you in perfection would choose to give yourself, give your life. That while Eve had a temptation to take, and it disconnected humanity from God, that you in your perfection had a temptation to turn your back and walk away. And yet you chose to give everything so that we might be reconnected. It really is extraordinary. And there is nothing that we could ever do to deserve it. And so we thank you for your grace and your goodness and your mercy on us. And Jesus, I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you that you didn't just come to this earth and do some ministry and then pay for our sins and then leave, but you asked the Father to send Holy Spirit to us, to fill us, to give us your Spirit on earth, the Spirit that would display the same fruit that you had in your character on earth. The Spirit that would display the same power that you used in your ministry on earth. And that you have given us full access to him. Lord, today as we remember that giving of the Spirit, we want to ask, and you might even, church, you might even just want to put your hands out in front of you now. We want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us afresh right here and right now. You would come and fill us. We are open vessels to you. We want you to fill us afresh from the tip of our head to the soles of our feet. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and inhabit us. Make us more like Jesus. Not because of anything we try hard to do, but because you live in residence in us. And by your power and by your grace and by your goodness and by your favor, you show us who Jesus is and you live his character out within us. There is no greater calling in life than to live and display the character of Jesus to the world around us. We want to be your followers. Fill us up. Fill us up. And I pray that through each of us who are hungry to receive you again and again and again, that your power would be seen in us, your goodness, your character, your fruit would be seen in us and through us, and that your name would be made great. Regardless of our weaknesses, that because of your filling, that your name would be made great through us. As weak and as pathetic as we are, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you will do. In the matchless, beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.